Wow, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome, 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 praise the Lord, welcome to the house of the Lord. I went out to the airport yesterday morning, and of course after what they prayed there, you know, I brought it back to memory. I went out to get the airplane ready. We had to take a little trip yesterday, and while I was doing that, this man, he says, ever since the president spoke this last week, I've been walking around, you know, waiting for the lightning to strike somewhere. I don't know where it's going to hit next. And I said, well, you know, I said, usually within 48 hours or so of every time a president of the United States makes a statement like that, we get whacked. He said, yeah, I know. That's why I'm walking around with my hand up to protect me. But so far, nothing has happened. But, you know, you can be sure it's not over. Nope. You know, I mean, you know, all of you probably remember a man, you know, Errol Sharon, you know, that they made prime minister. And he gave away a little bit of Israel. And what happened to him? He had a stroke. The minute he did that, he had a stroke and he's still unconscious. Yeah, so, you know, I'm telling you folks, God's in control. Don't mess with the king. You know, walk in love. Do what Dave said in Psalms 91 there. You know, when I said we had to go out and I had to go out and get the airplane ready yesterday morning, it was very sad. Yesterday, Cheryl and I had to fly down to early Texas to go to the funeral of a nephew of mine that was only 36. You know, I feel sorry for the boy, you know, because his mom and dad really didn't love him. You know, he was not raised up in a lovely, godly home at all. So he went the wrong way, you know, and he had a massive heart attack at 36 years of age and died instantly. You know, it's amazing to me that when people go the wrong way. Of course, this morning I read at least 13 or 14 chapter, almost half of the entire book of Proverbs this morning, looking at what happens to people that don't go the right direction. You know what God calls people that don't go the right direction? He calls us wicked. I mean, even though you may be a son or a daughter of God, if you go the wrong direction, He calls you wicked. And He tells you about the wicked will not live out their full life. The wicked will die suddenly. You know, you just name the things. As I read through the book of Proverbs this morning, I stood in awe to think about, here's this little 36-year-old nephew of mine that didn't have the privilege to be raised in a godly home like I did. And so he went the wrong way. You know, isn't that sad? That people don't have mothers and fathers that really love God, you know, and they go the wrong direction. But, you know, wow, it really breaks my heart to think about the number of people that are dying every day. And the majority of them are not going to heaven. And, of course, you know, it's just so sad. It's just so, so sad. I made a little statement to my wife yesterday as we started home. I said, you know, a couple of the children, you know, the whatever they are, I don't know, you know, in that side of the family, you know, I don't even know my relatives on that side because they've been married so many times and got so many different kids by so many different people. I don't even know who they are. You know, it's not like you go home and you got one girl married to one man and they got two children or whatever. You know, everybody's been married to somebody different and all the kids are a different mama, different daddy, whatever. So, you know, so I just stand in awe. I don't even know who they are. And some of y'all may have family just like that. Because, you know, I know I'm not unique to this. So my heart just breaks that I think about this 36-year-old young man that went the wrong way. And this last week, he just dropped dead with a massive heart attack. 36 years old. You know, but you know, the scripture teaches that, doesn't it? It teaches what will happen. And just like Errol Sharon, you know, God told him, don't you give away Israel. And he did, of course, praise God that Netanyahu, he remembers that last time that he was in there and gave a little bit of Israel away, he lost his job. At least he's still alive. But this time he said he will not honor Obama's request to divide Israel. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. Yes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Somebody is listening. Somebody's listening. And of course, the church, the Lord tells us to pray for Israel. So, we should all do that. Dave prayed for Israel a while ago. But we should all, in the course of our walk in a day, we should pray for peace in Israel, because it's, wow. If I ever saw devastating things happen and things lining up, I can understand a little bit about how many people are believing that the rapture is going to come, because I believe it's not far away myself. But I don't believe that no man will know the day or the hour. Now then, I will have to say, if this guy that said it was supposed to happen, I mean, either one of the guys that said it was supposed to happen this last week, if it had been a few months in the future and it had been right around Rosh Hashanah, I would have been more attentive to listen, because I believe that the rapture of the church will occur during the fifth feast of the Lord, which is a feast of trumpets. I believe it will occur on that day. Now, of course, that's the day that no man knows the hour. That's the title of it. And of course, Jesus even said that no man knows the day or the hour. Well, the Feast of Trumpets, they don't know that day until the moon rises over in Israel over a certain place. So, but that is the Feast of Trumpets or Feast of Rosh Hashanah. But here, I'm going to tell you, just like God told Paul Crouch the other day, when he'd had three different men on set that day, and they had been talking about pre-trib, mid-trib and post-trib and all this. And Paul went to the Lord, began to pray and said, Lord, I need to know when this is really going to take place so I can tell the people so they'll be ready. And he said, the Lord just spoke to me clear. He said, tell them to stay ready. Tell them to stay ready. In other words, I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming, because if I did, all of you'd quit working. If I told you I'm coming this Rosh Hashanah, most of you would get everything in order and you'd have it ready and you'd really be ready to go on Rosh Hashanah. Well, I ain't going to tell you, but this could be it. So what the Lord's trying to tell each one of us, stay ready, because he is coming. We do know that. Today I want to talk about some of the things that God has given us as the church and how we misinterpret things, how we read things and it doesn't really soak in. And in the King James Bible, the very first verse I want to use, I want to go to Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1 in the King James, and I want us to look at this, because this is the most important thing that we do. This is one of the most important statements. I didn't know this for a long time, but Hebrews 11:1. I don't know what happened here, but we lost the... I guess we'll be back up there in just a second. There we go. We got our Bible on the screen there. That text is just a little bit too small for me to read there. I'm having trouble reading that. there we are. Now we could get it a little bit bigger. Hebrews 11:1. Now, I want you to look at this verse, first verse in the King James. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I'm going to tell you, I did not realize the importance of that statement until just a couple of years ago. A couple of years ago, we had been out in, actually, we were in New Mexico teaching the Word of God. And there was a little lady come to me. She called me, said, since I see you're going to be in New Mexico, I only live a couple of hour drive from there, and I would like to come down and I'd like for you to minister to me while I'm there, because she says, I have a terrible pain in my stomach. And she said, I've been to the doctors and everything, and they can't find anything wrong with me, but the pain is there. And she said, I want you to minister to me and pray for me and let the Lord heal me. And so I told her, okay. So she came that first night, and we all met her. Cheryl met her, and I met Dave was there, everybody. In fact, that trip, we took the whole family. Dave and Ayesha went, everybody went, and we all went out there. And so we were ministering to this. This lady wanted me to minister to her. I told her, I said, well, I'll meet you in the morning at 10 o'clock in the breakfast room. I said, they quit serving about 9:30, so we should have a little privacy there in the breakfast room. So Cheryl said, you want me there? And she said, well, if you want to be there, come on. And Cheryl said, well, I don't think I'll go. I'll just sleep in the morning. So she didn't go. So I met the little lady down there. And we were there talking with her, and I found out the problem that she had, terrible pain that had come up on her in the last couple of years, all up and down her middle here. And she had been to doctors and everything, but could not get any relief. So after I talked to her a while, I told her, I said, well, let me tell you what it is. And I said, it's a demon. I said, there's nothing to be concerned about. I said, we have full authority and power over demons. I had learned that. So anyway, since I know I have power over demons, I have cast out many demons out of my life. And for all those Christians that say a Christian can't have a demon, most of the people by far that I've cast demons out of were Christians. Very rarely do I ever cast a demon out of an unbeliever. Most of those have been Christians. And I've had a few of them myself, so whenever I sin, I get one just like you do. But I've learned now about this. And so anyway, I told the lady, I said, have you repented of your sins? And she said, oh, yes. And I said, do you read the word? Oh, yeah. She had her Bible there, and I'd ask her a question. Man, she'd flip over there. And everywhere she went in her Bible, she had it underlined and highlighted. And boy, I thought, that Bible looks like my wife's Bible. My lands, I mean, it's so marked up and highlighted. I thought, this girl's really in the Word of God. I said, now you have repented of every sin, you and your husband both. She said, absolutely. I have repented of every sin. I said, okay, then I'm going to command these spirits to not manifest. I said, they have to obey me as long as the sin is taken care of. So by faith, I'm going to speak to these spirits. I'm going to command them to leave you. And I said, they're going to go away and there's going to be no manifestations. And so I said, okay, in the name of Jesus. Now we're sitting here in this breakfast room over next to the wall at a little tiny table with three little chairs around it. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command every one of these unholy spirits that's in your body to come out and go to the abyss and never return in the name of Jesus. And of course, what I said was going to happen was totally wrong. I said they're going to come out and they're not going to manifest. But this woman manifests. I mean, you talk about manifesting. I mean, her tongue rolled out of her mouth over the top and back in. Now, if you've never seen anything like that, I didn't think anybody's tongue was that long that it could do that, but hers was. And then I've never seen anybody's eyes cross to where they completely disappeared into the center. I mean, her eyes just went completely centered. And then she began to scream at me, we are not coming out. And here I am in this little breakfast room. There's still 8 or 10 people in there. And so I'm thinking, wow, I said, yes, you are. You are coming out in the name of Jesus. By faith, you have to come out. Now, see, I'm learning, when we say we have faith, we think we have faith. We really think we have faith. If you'd asked me 30 years ago, do you have faith? I'd have said, absolutely. Well, I didn't even know how to spell it back in those days, So I had very little faith, but I thought I had faith here, but these demons would not come out of this woman. Now then, as I continued to work with this thing, this was a long, drawn-out ordeal. And of course, Cheryl finally told the Lord, I said, Lord, I got to have Cheryl down here because can you imagine sitting in a restaurant or a breakfast room in a motel with a little woman and she's screaming, we're not coming out. I mean, everybody in the whole room hear that. And I said, well, what allowed you to get in? This blankety blank. Oh, my goodness, the words that was coming out of her mouth. They were awful, profane words. This blankety blank, blank, blank woman. I said, how did you get in? She allowed me in 24 years ago when she joined the Rainbow Girls. And I said, well... I said, no problem. I said, now that I know what the deal is, I'll call her back up and I'll have her repent of that sin. Then I'll cast you out. And then they said, we are so interwoven in her brain. She will never be able to confess that sin. We will not let her confess that sin. In other words, these demons are very powerful. I said, how many of you demons are in there? 2,823 of us. I said, wow. I said, okay, then I will have her repent. We will not let her repent. I said, okay, then. I said, then I will use John 20:23. I said, I will remit her sins myself. And if you're not going to let her do it. And that's when she looked across the table and spit all over me and said, almost nobody in the world knows John 20:23. And those that have read it don't believe it. I said, but you're looking at a man that knows John 20:23 and believes it means what it says. By faith, I believe what it says. And so when I said that, then I said, now then I remit her sins according to John 20:23. Now then I said, her sins are remitted. You no longer have legal right to her. By faith, I command you to come out of her in the name of Jesus. And of course, they all kinds of manifestations happened. And I said, now how many's in there? Well, we had 2,823 a few minutes ago. Now we're down to 1,700 and something. So we just spit demons all over the room. They're all over the place. This spiritual battle that we're in other words, these things continued to come out and we continued to battle. And finally I got Cheryl involved in it. And then a little later I got Dave involved in it, you know, and Dave's having to hold this woman's feet down. Cheryl's having to mop up the junk that's coming out of this woman's mouth because we're still commanding demons to come out. I will have to say, finally, the hotel manager come down and says, you guys have got to get this woman out of here. You're driving off every customer I have. He wanted us to get out of there. So we took her upstairs to our room. And we continued in our room. And now then, from 10 o'clock in the morning, 7.5 hours later, I look over at the clock. Now, that isn't that something? I am fighting this battle. I am down to 4 demons. I got 4 in there that will not come out. Ain't nothing I can do that gets them out. See, you have no idea when you do have and you do not have faith. But faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Can I see faith? No, I cannot see faith. It's an action. Well, I'm down to 4 demons. And when I look over there at that clock, here I am, Dave sitting, this woman's laying flat of her back on my bed, mine and Cheryl's bed in that hotel. Cheryl's sitting right there beside her with a pillow and a bunch of towels to try to mop up what she's throwing up. Dave's down at the foot holding both feet down, and I'm sitting straddled to this woman holding both arms like this. That's not a scene you see a pastor do in a hotel room very often, is it? But let me tell you, it was an interesting day. Very interesting day. And I mean, I'm down to 4 demons. And I think if you asked me, are you walking in total faith? I would have told you, yes. But when I look over there at that clock and I said, Lord, in an hour, I have been with this woman for 7.5 hours. I said, now, Lord, I only got an hour left. I got to be at a church preaching tonight in an hour. I said, Lord, when is this going to be over? And he spoke something into my heart that I will never forget. Now, I want to go from here to Hebrews 11:6. I want us to read Hebrews 11:6. Look at what this says. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So how can any of us please the Lord? Without faith, you can not please him, can you? He will not respond to nothing but pure faith. So when I looked at that clock and saw I had to preach in an hour, I said, Lord, when is this going to be over? He said, son, I am a faith God. And when you believe, it's over. It's going to be over. Now you see why so many of us don't get healed? He already made the promise. We think we're standing on His word. And how many times have I seen this? Somebody comes and says, well, I'm going to cast that demon out of you. You're going to get healed. Oh, I sure do hope this works. Why does it never work? They didn't have no faith. Or I pray for them. They repent of their sins. I pray for them. I said, now then you're healed in the name of Jesus. Just like Ida. Ida and Ferris, they came here several years ago. I did that very thing. Ida had breast cancer. I commanded that they remitted their sins themselves, and I commanded the spirit to leave and laid hands on them and said, it is written in God's word, you are now healed. And Ferris said, Thurman, it can't be that simple. I said, but Ferris, it is that simple. God's the one said it. It's done. Your wife. I said, you don't need to go to the doctor for no surgery. Your wife is healed. He said, Thurman, I love this woman with all my heart, and I'm not going to lose her. I said, well, okay, if you don't have no faith, then do what you got to do. You know, so Ferris took his wife to the doctor. They already had an appointment the next week, and they done surgery on her. When they went in and done the surgery and done the test, there was nothing there. She was completely well. So now then, a couple of Sundays later, when they come back to church, we're sitting right over here where Scott and his wife sitting, actually right over there, and they were both in tears. They said, you know, we're so sorry for what we done. We went to the doctor after you prayed for us according to God's promises, and we didn't believe those promises. We said we did, but we were going to let the doctor do the surgery anyway, so we got there and they'd done it and done the test, and there's nothing there, no tumor, no nothing. But now then she says, I can't raise my arm because of the scar tissue that's formed in my breast. And I said, you know, by faith, I believe the King of the universe will forgive you both if I pray in faith. I said, I asked the Lord to forgive both of you for your sin of unbelief. I said, now, Father, you said I could ask anything in the name of Jesus. Ask you to restore that breast, take away all the pain, let Ida be able to lift her arm straight up. Right now, I said, in the name of Jesus. I said, Ida, lift up your arm. She says, right now? I said, right now. She went, she was going to do it, and just the Lord, just like an angel, took her hand and went straight up, and she was instantly healed. Was anybody here that's here today was here that day that happened? Cheryl was here. Anybody else was here? Oh, you were there? You saw it? Yeah. You saw it. Okay.
She was like this, like a wounded.
Yeah. God's good, isn't He? He's an awesome God. And when you get to see the Lord do those kind of things, it's really just mind-boggling. But you see, I had to speak it by total faith. You know, I can't say, well, I don't know what He will do, but I'm going to take a promise, a great and awesome, precious promise, and I'm going to stand on this great and awesome promise, and then we're going to see if He'll do anything. Does He work like that, Scott? No, unfortunately, He don't work like that. What does He say there? But without faith, it is... Now then, let me tell you this. I'm just a man. And if there's nothing you do that pleases me, what do you think you're going to get from me? Not very much. Not very much. I mean, if you can't please me somewhere and something, I'm probably not going to do a whole lot good for you, right? Now, is that the way it works with nearly everybody? I mean, if any of you that are married, you got a mate. If your mate never does anything that pleases you, what are you going to do for that mate? Boy, I mean, unless you're really, 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 really a Christian, you're probably not going to do much. If you're really, really, really a spirit-filled Christian, you might go beyond the call of duty. Now, that's what God called you to do, isn't it? That's exactly what He called you to do. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, when I think about these promises, I want to think that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And when He tells us what faith is, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we can't see it. But you can see it. How can you see it? God's given us these promises. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's start with verse 1, 2 Peter 1. And let's see what the Lord has given us on this earth as His children if we would believe Him. 2 Peter, and let's go into NLT, Dave. Let's use the NLT. It's very, very clear. the NLT in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and let's see what he says here. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you who share the same precious faith we have. Now then, what kind of faith did Peter have? Awesome faith? Yes, think about Peter. I mean, think about him. I mean, he hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit very long. Whenever he walks up to the temple that morning, he's going in to pray. Him and John. And there happened to be an old crippled man sitting there that day, didn't he?
That's right.
And he said, I need some money. Please, sir, would y'all give me some money? Peter said, I ain't got no silver, I ain't got no gold. But what I got's better than silver and gold. Is what we got better than silver and gold?
Yes.
Yes, ain't nothing wrong with having a little silver and gold too. You know, there ain't nothing wrong with that. God promised to meet all of our needs. So if you got a little silver or gold, praise him for what he's given you. There is nothing wrong with having money as long as you use it for the glory of God. But Peter said, I don't even have any money. I don't even have any silver. I don't have any gold. But what I got's better than silver and gold. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Now, you know what? Nearly every one of us, every time I've done something like that, the enemy is always there to say, but what if he don't do it for you this time? Don't you know that same devil was right there to Peter? And that old man sitting there, all crippled, and he's looking up at Peter. And Peter, what did he do? He said, well, you didn't get up. What's wrong with you? What did Peter do? He reached down and took the man by the hand. You know, every time I think about this, I think about the day that I prayed that prayer of faith for Johnny Brumfield. Johnny Brumfield's a Baptist man down from Manny, Louisiana, that was in a wheelchair. They brought Johnny in that night, and he heard me preach about 2 hours by faith. Johnny's sitting right over here in the front row with big old steel braces all the way to his ankle. I walked around and said, what's wrong with you? He said, 21 months ago, a big tree fell across a tractor I was driving. And he said, it crushed my legs. He said, it took them an hour and a half to cut me out from under that tree. He said, they care flighted me over to Shreveport, Louisiana. He said, I was in ICU there in the hospital for 30 days. They done all kinds of surgeries on me. They put pins, screws, bolts, plates. But he said, the doctor said, even after all those surgeries, I've never walked a step. And the doctor said, I'll never walk again. I said, but Jesus said, now let me take you to, we're going to come back right here, but I want to take you to one of these great and precious promises that Peter's fixing to tell us about. Let's go to John 14, 13, and 14. I want you to see this awesome, awesome promise that Peter's going to talk about here in the scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 1. But we're going to go to John 14, 13. You can ask for anything in my name. What name did Peter use?
Jesus.
In the name of who?
Jesus.
In the name of Jesus. You can ask for anything in my name, and I might do it.
No.
That ain't what the king said at all, is it?
No.
He said, I will do it. So why is it we have so little faith? I will do it because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. See, Peter knew that. And he believed that. The difference between Peter and you and me is Peter believed that. We don't believe this book. I hate to say this. But for years, if you'd asked me, do you believe this book? I'd have said, absolutely. Every word in it from Genesis to maps, I believe every word. That wasn't true. I didn't believe every word in it. But whenever Johnny, when I read, quoted those two verses to him, I said, do you believe that, sir? He said, sir, I'm a Southern Baptist. And if it's written in that book, I believe it. I said, that's the kind of faith our king's looking for. I didn't even know Johnny's name at the time. I had never met him. I said, I just knelt down in front of him, laid those two hands on those two knees and said, Father, according to John 14, 13, 14, give this man two brand new knees. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, you believe it? He said, I do. I said, then take that steel off and stand up and walk. Well, that puts you to the test? The doctors have told you that for 21 months you ain't never walked a step and you ain't never going to walk another step. But what did Jesus say we could do? Yeah. We could ask for what?
Anything.
Isn't that awesome? So he took the seal off and he throwed it down. I said, now, sir, bend your legs and stand up. And so he pulled his legs up under him. He's sitting down there and they were straight. He pulled them up straight under him. I said, stand up in the name of Jesus. He said, right now? I said, yes. And so I reached down and got him by the hand like that, you know, because I remembered what Peter did. What did Peter do? Get up. And so I jerked Johnny up, and as soon as we started up, he can't do nothing but, you know, he said, oh, sir, it hurts, it hurts. I just kept on coming. I said, come up in the name of Jesus. I said, don't worry about the pain. Let's just believe God's word. I guarantee the enemy's going to do everything he can to put pain and unbelief in your heart. I said, stand up. And he stood up. And now he's standing there on two legs he ain't never walked on in 21 months. And the doctors say he ain't never going to walk again. And I'm seeing the unbelief begin to take over. I can see in his eyes the circles that's rolling around in there. I says, come on, take a step. And I jerked him just like Peter did. Get up in the name of Jesus. I give him a jerk and he took a step. I said, come on. He's in awe. I said, I ain't going to let him not walk. I'm jerking him. Come on. In the name of Jesus. And that third step, I said, turned him loose and said, you can walk in the name of Jesus. And Johnny walked up there and he walked around the podium, you know, about three times. And then he realized, I can walk. And he broke down the aisle and run all the way to the back door and back with both hands up screaming, God is awesome. Well, let me tell you, God is awesome. He is more than awesome. That's the only word in the Word of God that I can use to describe this awesome God that we serve. But I realize He is a faith God. Now then, when we get prayed for, this is normal in church. Most churches, people won't even come up and be prayed for healing. They ain't got a lick of faith at all. Unfortunately, the man that's up here don't have any either. He's just like I was about 30 or 40 years of my life. But when I pray for you today, I expect results. You know, that's why we see so many people get healed. I expect it's done. In other words, if God made me a promise, what am I going to do with a promise like that? Use it. That's right. Use it. So what is wrong with the church today? We obviously don't believe. Let's go back to 2 Peter now, chapter 1 there, and let's go back and see here. I'm writing all of you sharing the same precious faith we have, faith given to us by Jesus Christ. So who gave us this faith?
Jesus.
The Lord. I mean, when you got saved, He handed it to you. This is your faith. And what is that faith? It's actually the Word of God. Just like Dave said, when he hands you the Word, get in the Word. Because without the Word, it's virtually impossible to do any of these things. He says, faith given to us by Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, who makes us right with God. The day you got saved, I don't care how bad or how wicked, how mean you might have been, Jesus made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, didn't He, Bill? And that meant you were just as righteous as Jesus. Isn't that awesome? It's a wonderful thing. But most Christians don't see themselves as the righteousness of God in Christ. And when they don't, it's just like they're saying, Jesus, what you did for me is not good enough. Tom, that must be a slap in the face to the king, huh? I mean, just if Jesus paid the price so you can be the righteousness of God in Christ, I believe my confession would be, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Somebody said, well, you're bragging. You're proud. Hey, I'm just bragging on Jesus. What the king did for me. If he can make me the righteousness of God in Christ, he's got to be something else.
Amen.
But he did that not only for me, he did it for every one of us.
Amen.
So it's written right here. He says, this faith given to us by Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, who makes us right with God. May God bless you with His special favor and wonderful peace as you come to know Jesus, our God and Lord, better and better. How are you going to come to know your God and your Lord better and better?
In the Word.
In the Word. Now then, if you ain't got time to meditate on the Word, you ain't going to ever know Him very well, are you, Bill? You can never get to know who He is outside of the Word. He is the Word. And when you get in the Word, these wonderful promises become real to you. And if you, in other words, how have I learned to develop all this great faith in these last days? By being in the Word. That's where it comes from. I mean, outside of the Word, you cannot have great faith. It's just outside of knowing Jesus. Now, of course, Peter, he had a little advantage on me. He had the privilege to walk with the King for 3.5 years. But even after that 3.5 years, did he break Jesus' heart right at the end? I will die for you. Peter said, yeah, sure you will. Before this night's over, you will deny that you even know me 3 times. Now, is that something? And did it happen? It did happen. Oh, you were one of those. You were with them. No, not me. I don't know who the man is. You know, if it comes down to the wire, and the devastating things begins to happen that I believe is going to happen to America, it's going to be amazing how many of us, when something happens and we run out of food, and the only way we can get food is to take the mark.
Oh, no.
I wonder how many Christians are going to take the mark so they can feed their family instead of trusting Jesus. You know, if you trust Jesus, can Jesus produce food out of nothing? Sure. Did He feed the thousands with just a handful of little fish and bread?
Yep.
And they had baskets and baskets and baskets full left over? Is that the same Jesus we're serving today?
Same one?
Yeah. I mean, He does miracles when you believe. When you believe. Now then, I mean, I think about that little couple that had their little children, and they were coming back from California, and they were Arizona or somewhere, and it got nighttime, and it's many years ago when the old cars didn't have headlights on them, and so they had to stop on the side of the road. And of course, he had no money, just enough money to buy gas. And so, you know, they didn't have a thing in the world to eat. And so the little boy asked his daddy, "Daddy, what are we going to eat?" He said, "Well, son, I guess we're just going to have to go hungry. We're going to have to do without. We don't have anything." So now here's the daddy, and here's this little bitty boy. And he said, "Well, Daddy, maybe we ought to pray." that little boy know how to hurt a man, and of course the daddy said, "Well, son, I guess maybe it would be a good idea." So they prayed, asked the Lord to provide them with something to eat for the evening, and they hadn't much more and said, "Thank you, Lord." And all of a sudden they looked and there was a wagon coming down the road, and when it got there, it was one of those local farmers. And he said, "Oh, what are y'all doing?" He said, "Well, we're going to have to spend a night here beside the road because it's getting dark and we can't see to drive after dark." And the farmer said, "Do y'all have anything to eat?" And he said, "Well, no, we really don't." He said, "Well, you know, I just been out picking up some stuff. We got all kinds of melons and cantaloupes and the cucumbers and tomatoes and onions and everything. I got all kinds of stuff. Y'all just take what you want and eat all you want." Now then, can God send a wagon full of groceries? If we learn to walk by true faith, we can run completely out of groceries, and you can stand before the Lord and say, "Lord, you made us this promise. You said we could ask anything in the name of Jesus and you'll do it. Now, Lord, we wait in your presence for the evening meal, but we ain't taking the mark of the beast. We ain't going to take it if we happen to be here. We are not going to trust in the devil and his system, but we're going to trust in you by faith."
Amen.
Well, it depends on how hungry you get when you get down to where you're front side of your stomach's touching your backbone, as some people think, you know, you think, wow, I sure am hungry. When is God going to show up? Well, just about the time you think he's not going to show up, he shows up. He always shows up, as long as you stand in faith on his word. Will he put you to the test? Oh, yeah, just like healing. He will put you to the test to find out, are you going to believe me? I remember a great pastor I knew was a Baptist preacher, and he got into the word and began to understand a little bit about the healing power of God. And one of his daughters was some kind of handicapped, and they had already been to the doctor several times with her, and they were going to take her and have an appointment, and had already set it up for like two or three weeks in advance. And they were going to take her in and have surgery, and hopefully the surgery would correct the problem that she had. They wasn't sure it was, but they thought it might. And then he began to learn about these awesome promises. Now, wait a minute. What do you do with that awesome promise like John 14, 13, and 14? You use it. You use it. So they prayed on behalf of God's promises, and they waited every day, and she didn't get any better. And they waited another day, and she didn't get no better. They waited till the end of the first week. She was no better. They waited till the end of the second week when they were supposed to take her, and it came the day they're supposed to go, and she is no different. And the pastor says, if God made me the promise, it's done. We ain't taking her in.
Amen.
The next morning they woke up, their little girl was healed. Will God put you to the test? That girl's grown today, and she is completely normal. Let me tell you what, God will put you to the test to find out, are you going to walk in faith, or are you going to walk in unbelief? And what do most of us do? We walk in unbelief, unfortunately, as a church. But look at this. May God bless you. Verse 3 and 4. As we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us a few things we need. Oh, is that not what that said, Betty? You're cheating. You're reading the word. You're reading the word. His divine power gives us what?
Everything.
So what's left out of everything?
Nothing.
As we know Jesus better, his divine power. How much power does the king have?
All.
Why in the world do we have so much trouble believing the king, Bill? Why do we go through our whole life and trusting him with our soul, but can't trust him for nothing else? Do we see this, don't we? That's right. And when we're not in the word, then we get distracted and we don't trust him. I mean, I have known people, I've even had problems myself. You know, I mean, I can think one of the greatest tests I remember having was probably 5 years ago or six. Maybe it was before you and me when I had my leg. So it was 7 or 8 years ago. Yeah, so anyway, I fell 9 feet through a hole in a bed of a truck, and as I stepped through that hole in that truck, 9 foot above the ground, I ripped all of the skin off the shin of my leg, about 3 inches long, an inch wide, plumb to the bone, just cleaned it off. A steel, well, I mean, you know, here I am, a man of faith, you know, so what am I going to do? Get up and start screaming and have somebody take me to the doctor? No. Did Jesus say I could ask for anything? Well, I just get up and say, thank you, Father, that your word is true. Thank you that you're going to heal my leg. It's a done deal. So now then, Lord, I'm just going to go ahead and go back to work. So I just pulled my sock up over all the blood where it's running out of my leg and said, Lord, it's done. Just got up and went back to work. I worked all day. You know, that evening when I got home, of course, my shoe had blood down in it, you know, and my sock was all soaking wet with blood. So I washed my sock, washed my shoe, and then I thought, well, I guess I better put on some clean clothes after I take a shower, run up to the grocery store and get me some of these stickless bandages, you know, that I can put over it so it'll soak up the blood, because I don't want to get the sheets all bloody, you know. So I went down and got those. And, of course, a few days later, my leg, you know, that was about the first part of the week. Well, by Sunday, you know, I'm ready to preach again. And so that's when we're over in Dallas. So I'm over there one day, and I happened to hobble a little on it just one second. And one of the guys said, "Thurman, something wrong with your leg." I said, "No, I'm fine. I just happened to trip a little bit there. I'm okay." He said, No, I saw you favor that leg. There's something wrong with your left leg." I said, "Well, okay, I did kind of skin it a little bit this last week." And I said, of course, by this time it's swelled, it's red, you know, it looks like I got blood poison in it and everything else. But he said, "I want to see your leg." I said, "You know, I'd really rather you not see my leg because I don't want any unbelief in this place." He said, "I am a man of faith. You let me see your leg, I guarantee I'll be in faith with you." I said, "You promise?" He said, "I promise." Okay, so I go around the side in the bathroom. I said, "Come in here." Lock the door, pull my britches leg up. And when he said, "Oh, my goodness." I said, "Oh, my Lord, that's what I thought." I said, "I thought you was a man of faith. You ain't a man of faith at all." I said, "Now repent and tell God you're sorry for that double take and that sucking in all that air when you saw my leg." He said, "You got blood poison in that leg." I said, "I do not have blood poison in that leg." You see how we go by what we see? We don't go by it is written. We go by what we see. He tried his best to get me to go to the doctor. I told him, "No." I said, "I'm standing on God's promises." Well, I stood on those promises. Of course, that night or the next night, whatever it was, I was sitting there in my kitchen on a chair, and my son-in-law walks in, and I just had a pair of short breeches on and letting my leg kind of air out. You know, I had all the bandages off of it and everything. My foot swelled. My toes are black, you know, and I got that great big old red spot. My son-in-law, which worked in a hospital, he walked in. He says, "My, what'd you do to your leg?" I said, "Ain't nothing wrong with my leg." He said, "Thurman, you got blood poison in that leg. Look at them toes. They're swelled. They're black. The blood's not circulating." He said, "You're going to lose that leg." I said, "Toby, if you can't say something good, just get out of here and go home. I don't need any more unbelief in this place." Is that where most of the church lives? Yeah. Sure, unbelief. That's where we live. I'm standing on the promises of God. Now then, what did I ask the Lord to do here? I said, "Lord, I do not want a scar on my leg when you get through with it. You said I could ask for anything, so I want you to bring skin back to skin from top to bottom and side to side. I want no scab to form, and I want my leg to be perfect when you get through with it in the name of Jesus." Now, what did he say I could ask for?
Anything.
What do we not understand about these wonderful promises? So, guess what he did? He did exactly what I asked for. It took him 3 months. You know, now here's what we say. We get a leg tore. "Oh, God, fix it. But Lord, you got to do it right now. If it ain't perfect in 2 minutes, I'm going to the doctor." Is that right, Betty? Is that what we normally do? Yes. So we go running off to the doctor. "Well, I prayed. We prayed." Well, then what are you doing going to the doctor? Well, hell, I mean, you know, God made doctors. Yeah, he did, for those of us that don't have faith. If I hadn't had doctors all those years, guess what? I'd already been dead. Because if I hadn't had good doctors over the years, I didn't know how to walk by faith. I did not know. But now I'm learning these great and awesome promises. Look at what he says here. His divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. So what did the king cut us short on as his church? Isn't that amazing? Everything we need, Rosemary, to live a godly life belongs to you and me, doesn't it, girl? It belongs to us, every one of us. It belongs to us, everything we need for a godly life. He has called us to receive His own glory and goodness. Now, you can't get better than that. His own glory and goodness. And by that same mighty power, He has given us all of His rich and wonderful promises. How many?
Oh.
I'm going to tell you what. Somebody name me one. We just used John 14, 13, 14, didn't we? Somebody call out your favorite promise and let's put it on the board. Yeah, which one? Tom over here says John 15, 7. Let's put John 15, 7. This is another one of those mighty promises, isn't it, Tom? "But if you stay joined to me." Now, that one's got a requirement, Tom. Isn't that something? That's got a but and an if together in the first of that sentence. Ooh, couldn't he just said, just ask anything in my name and I'll do it? But he didn't on this one, did he? But if you say join to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like and it will be granted. In other words, if you are an obedient son or daughter of God, that Second Peter set of promises, this is one of those promises, isn't it, Tom? And it does have a requirement. You got to be in the Word, don't you? If you remain in Him and He remains in you, what can you ask for?
Anything.
So what do we not understand about anything? Okay, that's one. Now then, let's somebody else. Betty?
Jeremiah 33:3.
Let's put that one up there and see what that says. Jeremiah 33:3. Ask me and I will tell you some remarkable secrets about what is going to happen here. You know why I think that's one of Betty's favorite ones? She asked the Lord one night, I love to tell this story about her. She was designing a software package, a spreadsheet, for the company she was working for and how to do all the taxes and all that kind of stuff. And she could not think of all those different formulas and where to put them. And so that night before she went to bed, she said, Lord, I know you know everything. So I'm asking you to give me all those formulas for that spreadsheet. And that night after she went to bed in a dream, God showed her every formula and exactly what cell to put it in. She got up the next morning, immediately injected all those formulas and all those cells. And far as I know, that spreadsheet's still working today, isn't it? Isn't that something? Now, call unto me. Call unto me. Ask me. Now then, you might ask Thurman. Thurman, where is these formulas? And you'd still be in trouble the next morning. Dave, he might help you a whole lot more than me. But, you know, he's a whole lot smarter when it comes to computers than I am. But still, you might run into some things that he might not even know the answer to. But when you ask the King, He knows all of them, doesn't He? And it works perfect. So why don't we call on Him more often? Why don't we call on the Lord more often? Why do we go through our whole life? Did you know some people get sick and afflicted? And, you know, I mean, here's the thing that almost nobody does in the church. Something happens to you or one of your children. One of your children gets sick or you get sick or whatever. Very few people ever say, Lord, Father, in Jesus' name, what did I do that doesn't make you happy? They never dream that their sin is what's bringing their sickness and disease to them or their children. But I have seen that hundreds and hundreds of times over and over and over. Like I was telling the little lady and the man that was there at the airport at Brownwood yesterday when I was talking to them, I said, you know, when I told them I am a healing ministry and I teach the Word of God, I said I have two kinds of people that come to see me. One of them is that kind when I tell them the truth. They hate me. They don't want to hear what I told them. But then the other one is those that I tell and they hear and them or their children get healed. They love me forever. So I said, there's two kinds of people. But there was the same way with Jesus, wasn't it?
Yes.
One group hated Him and the other group loved Him. Everybody that He delivered and healed, they loved Him. Just think of Mary, that He cast out all those demons. She was laying there with her beautiful hair and all that stuff. She was pouring it on His feet and washing His feet and drying His feet with her hair. Is that love?
That's love.
But she was delivered from all those wicked spirits. When Jesus spoke to those spirits, He spoke in total faith. And when He spoke in total faith, what do those demons have to do? They have to go away. That's exactly right. When we speak in faith, it has to happen. I mean, just like that little woman out there at New Mexico, whenever I come down to the last thing after the Lord says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. When He said that, you know, He said, I am a faith God. And without faith, it's impossible to please me. And when you believe it's done, that's when it's going to be done. I had those four demons left in that woman. I reached down and grabbed her one more time by the shoulders. I shook her. I said, this is the last time I'm speaking to you four demons of hell. I said, this time I am commanding you final four to come out of her and go to the abyss and never come back in the name of Jesus. I said, it's done. And I just pushed her down, stood up. I said, woman, you're delivered. Get up. And she looked up at Cheryl and says, who are you? Where am I? She looked down at the feet and saw Dave down there and said, what are you doing down there holding my feet down? I reached down, took her by the hand, said, get up. And of course, Dave talked to her, I know, another hour. He talked to her a long time. We all gained a lot of experience that day. We learned something that when God says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. Guess what? That's what he means. If you don't do everything you do in faith, what are you going to get from God?
Nothing.
Nothing. And I'm telling you, it's tough whenever it's your own physical body and it's hurting and you repent of sin and command a demon to leave or whatever, knowing that the promise said it's that, it's mine. It can't fail. And you try your best to stand on God's word, but the next day you're just as sick as you was the day before. Or the next day. If you don't see it, most people don't see it within a matter of hours. They say, this don't work. It didn't work. In fact, I even heard a man that was, I forget what they call him, the head dean or whatever, one of the big Christian seminaries here in the Metroplex. I was listening to him on the radio here a while back, and if I were to call his name, everybody would know who he is. He's a very well-known man. He said, and it's a Baptist seminary, you know, I'll have to say that. That kind of brings it down a little bit. But there's several Baptist seminaries in the Metroplex. But he said, when you hear people talk about healing, he said, if they are prayed for and they're not instantly healed, it wasn't from God. God only does it instantly. I thought, this guy may be dean of this seminary, but he ain't got it together here. I said, thought to myself, the majority of the people that I've seen healed have been healed over a period of a week or two or three. Most of them. Very few. At the time that I heard him, this had been 10 years ago when I heard him make this statement, but there was very few people I had seen instantly healed at that time. Almost everybody I prayed for at a healing school called me back in a week or two or three and said, praise God, I'm healed. You know, that's just like the boy I prayed for a wart. I remember the first, in fact, this young boy, I heard from his daddy. His daddy came by to see me this last week. And this little boy, he was a young boy back in these days when he walked in the house and where I was visiting his mom and dad. And he had a great big old white thing on the back of his hand right there. And I said, Cliff, I said, what's wrong with your hand? He said, well, I got a great big old wart there. And I said, wow, that's a big one. He said, yes, it is. And I said, would you like to get rid of it? He said, well, Thurman, that's what I'm putting the medicine on it for. Now, see, these Christians, they go to the Baptist church. But I said, well, write your full name down on a piece of paper, and I'm going to pray. Well, he wrote his full name down on a piece of paper, and I took it home. When I got home, I got on my face before God, and I said, Lord, you made me some promises in your word. I'm going to ask you to remove that wart on the back of the hand of Clifton Hurley. I said, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for doing it. Now, this great man of faith, this is one of my first experiences to ever see God do anything. 3 weeks later, Cliff called me and said, Thurman, this is Cliff. I said, well, praise God, son. How are you doing? He said, that big old wart on the back of my hand, it's gone. I said, you don't mean it. Doesn't that sound like a real man of faith? You don't mean it. So you see, I had to grow too. You see what I mean? So if that's where you are today, don't think nothing about it. I've been there too. But I didn't stay there. I have continued to increase in my faith level. And of course, it wasn't but a few years later that I prayed for Philip that time. And of course, he had hundreds of warts on his body and scars. And I was so bold in my faith, I guaranteed them. How could I do that? Let me take you back to one of these promises that we're talking about here. Let's go to Matthew 18, 19. We'll go from Jeremiah 33:3. Let's go, then we'll get another one of yours. Let's go to Matthew 18, 19. Look at what Jesus said. I also tell you that if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask my Father in heaven for, it will be done for you. Is that an awesome promise?
Yes.
So I guaranteed Philip's mom and dad that night when we prayed on that promise, I guaranteed them in the name of Jesus because of that promise that those warts and scars on Philip's body and the scars that were on the back of his hand would go away in the name of Jesus. And of course, the next morning when mama goes in to check him, that little Baptist mother, she needed something. So when she went in the next morning, the warts underneath Philip's fingernails were gone overnight. And then, of course, every Sunday when I saw them at church, she's better and better. By the third Sunday, she just was hysterical. She came over and grabbed me, said, Thurman, come over here and feel my baby's hands and his face. Said, feel how smooth. Of course, before he had warts all over him. I mean, they were everywhere. Hundreds of warts on his body. She said, look how smooth his body is. Look what a wonderful work God has done. Now, Philip's mother, Philip was a big, right now he's about, 6'7" or something. He's a big guy. But his mother was about 6'1" or 2" herself, you know, and a skinny, tall woman. And let me tell you what, if you ever seen a charismatic mother in a Baptist Sunday school class, you ought to have been in my church that morning. She was dancing, praise God, look what Jesus has done for my son. You don't see very many Baptist mothers dance in the Baptist church. But when Jesus shows up, even a Baptist mother can dance.
Amen.
We can dance before the King. Maybe that's why we don't get much from Him, because we don't dance much before Him. You know that? Does He love for us to praise Him and worship Him?
Yes,
yes, of course He does. He loves it. But look at that. I tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything, I will do it for you. Now let's go back to Peter, and let's go to that verse we were at before. Verse 3 and 4. So make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowledge, knowing God better. In other words, morally, we need some moral people or people of virtue in the church, don't we?
Amen.
We need men and women in the church that's sexually pure and clean.
Yes.
You know? But we sure got a lot of them in church that's not, don't we?
A lot.
It's amazing. When you're sexually impure and sexually or morally unclean, sooner or later, God's going to have to judge you. Now, when He does, it's either going to bring sickness and disease to your body or death. And that's why so many young people are dying early. God is judging them. See, God promises in His Word, if you obey me, I will satisfy you with what? What was that script, that psalm a while ago?
Long
life. And how much plague and sickness will come to you according to Psalm 91?
None.
No sickness, no plague, no disease. You'll come near your dwelling place. Is this your dwelling place?
Yes,
this is where I live, right here. How much sickness and disease, if I make Him the Most High God, if I make Him and I dwell with Him, how much sickness am I going to have? Not any. I mean, it's all over the book. But I have to do my part, don't I? Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. Knowing God leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patient endurance. And patient endurance leads to godliness. Verse 7 and 8. Godliness leads to love for other Christians. And finally, you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you think the King wants you to be productive?
Yes.
He wants you out telling people about Him. He wants you out praying for the lost. He wants you to be an example of Him, such walking in such power that even When you take people of the world, when you pray for them, they get healed. I mean, I've told you all this story, but it's such an awesome story. That day we were over at Home Depot, me and Eldon and Dave, and we were getting ready to check out. We were building this church. We had a bunch of carts full of stuff, and we were really serving the Lord. And of course, the first thing happened, we pulled up there, and one guy says, that he just checked out right in front of us, and he said, "You know, I thought I was bold as a Christian. But," he said, "I ain't never seen three men like you guys." He said, "You guys are bold in Christ." And I thought, wow. The guy noticed it in the store. I thought, well, praise God. And then about that time, Dave, he looked over to this little girl that was there. She was getting ready to check us out, and she was doing something like this. And he says, "Ma'am, is there something wrong with you?" She said, "Yes, I have a migraine headache." Well, Dave, you know, being the nice young man he is, he started to say, "Well, can we pray for you?" And of course, as he's saying that, I'm already on the way over there. And I put my hand right on her head just as Dave says, "Can we pray for you?" And she says, "No." I took my hand off and I said, "It's too late, ma'am. It's too late. I've already touched you in the name of Jesus." I said, "Now, woman, tell me you still got a headache." My gosh, it's gone. What are we supposed to be doing for our Savior? We're supposed to be a living example of what our King would do for people. Do you think Jesus wanted that little girl to suffer with that headache? No, he did not. He needs a man or a woman of faith that can place his hand on her in faith. And when you say, "I touch you," "Now it's too late, woman, it's gone." Do you hear any faith in that?
Amen.
Now, is that the way we need to do things? Just like Peter said, "I don't have any money or no silver, no gold. What I got's better than that. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And the whole community was all up in arms over what Peter done. He said, "You know, what's the big deal? Well, Jesus done this. In the name of Jesus, this man stands before you well." Now then, if Peter could do those things, can we do those things?
Yes.
When we do them in faith, we can. But you know, when that enemy, he's a good enemy. Y'all know that?
Yes.
You know, I mean, you just think about starting to do something like this. You just think about it. And there's a little thought comes right back. "Oh, but what if he don't do it for you this time? You're going to look like a fool." He's really good, isn't he? He's really good at what he does. But you have to go beyond him. You have to get this. 2 Corinthians 1, 18, 19, and 20. Let's go there and then we'll quit. 2 Corinthians 18, 19, and 20. I want to show you all these wonderful promises, which we've only hit a few of them today. I want you to see what 2 Corinthians 18, 19, and 20. 2 Corinthians 1:18. "As surely as God is true, I am not that sort of person. My yes means yes." Now, that's something, isn't it? Your yes means yes. "Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never wavered between yes and no. He is the one whom Timothy, Silas, and I preached to you, and he is the divine yes, God's affirmation." Verse 20. "For how many?
All.
For all the promises of God in Christ are
yes.
Yes. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." We need to do something by us. We need to pray for each other in faith. Do something. You know, I mean, do something in faith this week. As you go out this week, walk holy and obedient to God's word. Remember, you got to be morally pure and excellent.
I'd rather look like a fool for Jesus than be a fool for the devil.
Ain't that the truth, Bill?
Amen.
But all of us are looking like a fool for the devil every day. You know that? I mean, in my life, I stop and think how many times I've looked like a fool for the devil, and it just makes me quiver. Knowing now that these promises are there, that I can ask for them. Woo, this woman here, she uses them, don't she, Bill? I tell that story like that's the only answer to prayer Betty ever had. I'll tell you what, that ain't the only answer to prayer this girl's ever had. Cheryl and I, we pray for each other all the time. I mean, we see God do stuff for each of us all the time. Is that the way it's supposed to be?
Amen.
Yes, a husband and a wife are to be praying for each other on a regular basis. I mean, if you can't think of nothing else, walk up behind your wife, put your hands on her shoulder and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, just bless this wife of mine. Just bless her this week. Let her feel good and strong. Just speak a blessing over her. You children, if you hadn't spoken a blessing over your mother and dad, you little guys, you little girls and boys, you ought to pray for your mama and daddy. You ought to lay your hands on them and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, bless my mama for me. Or bless my daddy for me in the name of Jesus.
She does.
Ain't that something? We need to speak a blessing. Now, do you think it pleases the Lord when these little babies comes and speaks a blessing over their parents? I think it really pleases Him. I know little John and Evelyn, they get to where they pray for each other all the time. They're always telling me about something they've done or prayed for, and God answered their prayer. You know, what a way to raise children. Learning how to pray from day one. Now, how many of these promises are yes? All of them. So don't you think it's time we get over the old unbelief stuff? Start doing something for Jesus. Start walking in love. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you that you're the great and awesome and mighty King. You're the one that made us all these wonderful promises, Lord, that we can walk in this wonderful power that you've given us. We can pray for people and change their lives. People will get saved. People will get delivered. People will get healed. And great and awesome things will happen because you made us the promises. And when we do something in faith, it's got to happen. Because you're a faith God, and we do something in faith, you always show up. So I praise you and thank you for revealing yourself to us that we walk in faith. Use us all mightily this week to do great things for your kingdom. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.